Good morning, Crossroads. Hey, good to see everybody this morning. Hey, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here, and so glad that you're with us today. If you are joining us here for the first time, welcome. If you are online, welcome to you as well, too. Just really glad that you chose to be here with us. Listen, we're starting a brand new series today. It's called Rise, and it's off of this idea that we want to rise. Because Jesus is risen, we can rise. That's the idea. And it comes from the Luke 24:6, where Luke 24:6 says this. It says that he has risen. He is not here. He is risen. And so this whole series, we're going to use this this hashtag, RiseCGCC. So on social media, use that with all your posts and things like that. But really, Luke 24:6 is where the heart of this comes from, that because he is risen, we should also be able to rise. Now, where that comes from is something interesting, because it's as a result of this whole idea that in this moment, the entire universe was changed because of that scripture. Because he is risen, things had changed. And so the reason is because this dead rabbi known as Jesus, all of a sudden there starts to get these words back, that all of a sudden this commotion has been made because he was no longer where he was supposed to be. Jesus was, he was supposed to be in the tomb, in the grave, but he wasn't in the grave, and he was gone. And everyone began to start saying that he was alive. They started to say he was alive. And what's that all about? And the religious people certainly didn't know what to make of it. I mean, they were the ones that tried to kill Jesus. They were the ones that if we can't kill him and keep him down, what are we going to do? You know, it's like that clown, that punching bag clown. Like when you punch it, you know, it just keeps coming back up and up and up. That's what Jesus was. That was to them. And the disciples, man, they were a hot mess as well too. They didn't know what to make of it. They were always kind of a hot mess themselves, but because they didn't believe it. They didn't know what to do. Think about this just for a second. Their teacher and their friend, who they've been with for about 3 years now, everyone is all of a sudden saying he's alive. When they saw him dead, they saw him be crucified. They saw him go into the tomb. I mean, even the guys that were closest to him weren't even at the cemetery to see him rise from the dead. And then all of a sudden, they say he's alive. They just are completely dumbfounded. And some of them that were even the closest to him wouldn't believe that he was alive until they were able to put their fingers in his hands and put it in his side after the crucifixion. That's how it was. No, there's no way, no way. This Jesus being alive thing was just too much for everyone to handle around them. It almost seems too good to be true. In fact, much later in time, a few years later, a guy by the name of Paul would actually speak to this whole resurrection thing himself. He says in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." Now, I'd love to be able to spend some time in that whole abnormally born part, but I just don't have time. But it seems, though, that based on what this guy says and everything else that we hear, that Jesus, in fact, had risen. And he didn't just keep it a secret, which I love. I mean, he let his boys know, he let his, you know, his disciples know that he was alive, but he actually appeared to over 500 other people, the scripture tells us. Now listen, if one person could be totally lying, or maybe they were abusing their medical marijuana card and thought they saw Jesus, you know what I'm saying? But to call over 500 people crazy? Nah. Can't be. This thing was true. Jesus was and still is alive. This was a game changer. A game changer for the entire world. But now what? Now what do we do? That's all great, but what happens next? Are we supposed to kind of hunker down and wait for Jesus to return? Are we supposed to be as good as we possibly can and make the smallest ripples in this world as we possibly can? Are we supposed to get washed up in culture and just kind of not be distinguishable between anybody else that is a Christian or not a Christian? What are we supposed to do? See, through Rise, I want us to look at what happens after the resurrection. But yet I also want us to look like what God has called us to do as a result of knowing who Jesus is. You see, we have become way too domesticated as a church, as a body of believers in our faith. In their book, the book Veneer, the authors Timothy Willard and Jason Lacey say this. They say that we'd rather be friends with God and fall into a nonchalant faith of church attendance and worship events than to seek him in the brilliant silence. That's what he says. See, my hope is that through this series, we can move beyond just church attendance and actually become people that are in action. I pray that we become so energized as far as what we've heard and that we are so energized for the next season of ministry that we are encouraged by Christ's love and our plan for him that this place just goes crazy. That's what I can't wait. Now, I've broken down this series into really three action items or action steps that I believe we as Christians need to do as a response to this risen Savior. And so in week one, what we'll do is we're going to look to rise to follow. We want to rise and follow Jesus after what we've heard. Week two, we're going to look at this idea of rise to intervene, that as a result of knowing who Jesus is, what is he calling us to do as believers in this world specifically? And then in week three, we want to rise to obey. We want to rise to follow him no matter what Jesus says. We want to be able to do that. My heart's desire as your pastor is that through this series is that we can look inside our personal walks with Jesus and also see where we become disconnected from him. And what we want is as we see where we're missing this connection with Christ, we might actually be prepared to do something about it. And not only just as individuals, but as a church as a whole as well too. I really, really, really want us to believe that because he is risen, I can rise. Because he is risen, because Jesus is risen, I can rise. So this week what I want us to do is start off with this idea of looking at because Jesus has risen, we should follow. Now, to begin with this, does anybody know what this is by chance? Maybe anybody here? Let me just open this up so we can get a good look at it. Does anybody remember or know what this is? Do you remember this? This is a typewriter. You know what I mean? There's nothing digital about any of this. You know what I mean? Like, this is like you would push these things and then the paper would go here and the ink would go there and you would type it out. You know what I mean? And then if you made a mistake, you had that white junk you'd stick in there to like make it go back, right? So this is what, like, it smells old. I love it, right? It's great, you know? Like, it smells like my grandma. So it's really good. But how about this? Anybody remember this? This is a amen! Camera, she knows. Amen to a camera. Now, what you would do, I don't even know how, but you would put film inside here, right? You'd put film in, and you would take the picture, and then you didn't know what you got until what? You had to develop the film, you know? So you don't even know, right? You didn't even know. And then, here's the funny part. Did anybody get freaked out when you took the film to the place, like the people that were developing were looking at all your stuff? Anybody ever feel that way, you know? Like, we're all freaked out. But now, we get upset if people don't know everything that we're doing. Like, what does that happen, you know? I don't even get it. All right, you ready? How many people know what these are? Woo! Yes! Rabbit ears! This is how good people watch TV back in the day, y'all. You know what I mean? And I'm not saying, this was back, this is how you got TV. It would come in, and then this was when TV turned off at night. Do you remember this? Like at midnight, they would, the Star Spangled Banner, they play it, right? And then the F-16 would take off, right? And be, and then it would go to the black, like the peppery stuff, you know what I mean? And there's no more TV. Unbelievable. Kids are like, oh, no TV. I know, it's amazing. But I broke it. That's what happened, though. You know it's real. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And then how about put a hanger on it. That's right. How about this? Does anybody remember this? Ladies and gentlemen, this is a telephone and this right here is a cord. All right, a cord. You ain't going anywhere without this, you know? I remember back in the day it was like on the wall and if you wanted privacy or anything like that, you had to like find a spot. You know what I'm saying? Like, hey, how you doing? Hey. I know, you look cute too. I know you look cute. Yep. Wait, did you hear that? Mom, get off the phone, right? You know you did it. Mom will give you hear the click, you know what I'm saying? But how about this? Does anybody remember this? The Atlas, yes. Inside here, ladies and gentlemen, are pictures, am I right? This was before GPS or MapQuest, like they had nothing. That's right, you would have to buy a new one every year. Like the world would change somehow, you know, they would have to change it, you know. And this is how you would get from point A to point B. It was horrifying, right? This is right. This was literally the third leading cause of breakups in relationships, right? You know, next to like farting and let's just be friends. Like this is the other reason. But when GPS finally became universal and not for all the richies, you know what I'm talking about? Like, it changed everything, didn't it? I mean, I cannot believe that my kids will grow up not knowing what it's like to be lost in the middle of an Iowa cornfield yelling at your wife saying, but the map said it was a road, right? Do you remember this? My son Easton, he's 4, like he even has the voice down for the GPS and he'll use it while we're driving, you know? He'll just say stuff like, turn left and your destination will be on the right. He does a voice. He even has it spot on. But isn't it true? Isn't it true that when we punch our stuff into the GPS, man, we will follow that thing religiously? I mean, we turn that bad boy on and boom, we will not deviate no matter what it says. Which is why I have to show you my favorite clip from one of my favorite shows. Here we go. Right? Right? We will follow our GPS without fail. You plug that thing in there and man, boop, you're going to go, right? But what about Jesus? Would you follow Jesus into a lake if he told you to go into it? Or would you pull up short because of your fear? Because you might fail? Because of what people might think? You see, rising to follow Christ is more than just checking off a box on your taxes or something and say that you're a Christian. It's a daily choice of whether or not we will rise to meet the challenge, the expectations, the commitment that we have as we made with saying we're going to follow Jesus. That's a daily battle that we must, a daily question we must answer. So today what I want us to do is I want us to look in the Bible together. So if you have your Bibles, your YouVersion Bible apps, open them up to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 is where we're going to land today. We'll have them up on the screens too, but if you want to open them there, that would be great. And listen, I can't afford to take anything for granted today. I just can't. Because I realize in a room this large, with this many people, there are some here today that really have no idea about what being a Christian is all about or what we're even talking about. Man, maybe a friend drug you here and you're like, I don't even know why I'm here, you know? I just want to say, I'm so excited you're here. This whole place was built for you. Like, we're just stoked that you're here. So before I go too far, though, down this road, I want to make sure that we define what a Christian is and about all this grace that we talk about so much, what it really is. You see, all of us in this room, we have something that's in common, something that actually binds us together, and it's not the Olympics, all right? What binds us together is that we all mess up. All of us mess up. And the Bible calls these mess-ups sin. And because of sin, we've actually lost our connection with God. We broke a rabbit ear off, right? Kind of thing. We've lost our connection with him. And God is perfect. He's holy. And he accepts nothing less than perfection to be able to be with him. Now, that seems a little daunting and a little like a big task to kind of go through, doesn't it? But what we do, though, in our life is as we get overwhelmed with it, we have these feelings of guilt and shame, what we try to do is we try to make up for them to try to make up for all the bad stuff that we've done in our life. I mean, now, if you're a husband or know a husband, like, you totally get what this is. We realize that our life is simply trying to make up for things that we screw up all the time. That's basically what we're doing. It just is. It just totally is. But unlike with our wives, there are not enough chocolates or back rubs to be able to make up for the things that we've done wrong with God. In fact, we cannot buy, do, sell, serve, give, or know enough, nor enough people to fix the problem, to fix the relationship that we have with God. No, God says that the only way that our sin stuff, our sin mess-ups can be taken care of is if someone pays the penalty for those sins, for those mess-ups. And the only person that could do that would be someone that's perfect, someone that was perfect that gave their life up for us. Because what good does it do if an imperfect person gives up their life? It doesn't matter because they're not even perfect. It's just, it comes up too short. It simply is not enough. That's why Jesus is so amazing. That's why Jesus is so amazing. Because we believe that Jesus is the gift from God, his one and only son that came to pay our penalty for our sins. He was born as a baby. He grew up to be a man and he lived his entire life with no mess ups, with no sin. And he died on the cross for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And this is why this whole empty tomb deal is such a big deal. Because when the tomb was empty and Jesus was alive, it meant that he had defeated death. It means that the one thing that none of us, you or I, could overcome on our own, that's death, that he overcame for us, that Jesus did that for us. And since Jesus paid the price, he gets to set the rules for what happens next. And check this out. Jesus chose to give this grace, this eternal life, to us for free. For free. He simply asks that we would repent of our old way of living, all of our sins, all of our mess up, and believe in him as our Lord and Savior. And then he says to become his disciples. That's what he says. To rise with him from our old life and to embrace the new life that he offers. To follow him our entire life. That's what he says. And for those that follow him, in return for that commitment, we receive eternal life when this life is over. We don't receive the punishment for our sin, but we receive the perfection from Jesus, the perfection of God. And if we don't accept that gift, we believe that we are apart from God forever. And because of Jesus, we are found perfect in the eyes of God. Our being perfect is finally made right with Jesus. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. Now, if you've never made that commitment, have never crossed that line to follow Christ, at the end of the service, I'm going to say a prayer that will allow you to become a follower of Jesus. You could see one of our team at the cross at the end, or the prayer stations in the back. They would love to talk to you more about this relationship with Jesus. But as we continue in the series, it is so, so important that we realize that that message, this gospel message, is the undergirding for all that we do. Especially those who seek to follow Jesus just that much closer. So here's why all this is important. Look at what we read from Jesus himself about this whole resurrection and after the whole 500 people incident happened. We read in Matthew chapter 28, and we actually start in verse 19 where it says, he's talking to his disciples, he says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now we call this section of text the Great Commission. And these words are Jesus's marching orders for Christians, if you will. It's what he's telling them to do. They give us direction. They give us a directive to go and do something with what Jesus demonstrated and taught us to do. It is ultimately our command to rise and then to go follow Jesus. Now, if you've been a Christian before, been coming to Crossroads very long, you probably have heard these words before. However, what I want to do today is actually focus on something that we tend to miss out if we jump right to the Great Commission. And I want us to look just before these words just a little bit. And here what we'll find is a contrasting response to this resurrection, to this empty tomb. We see two vastly different responses to this Jesus that now is alive, this empty tomb. So jump back in chapter 28, and we're going to look in verse 11, actually, and start. And what we, just to pull you up to speed, is that we have the moment where the tomb is empty and these people are starting to find out. We start to figure out that this Jesus is gone. Verse 11, we read this. "While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened." Now, let's push pause just for a second. What this is, we have two sets of people here in this story that we're going to look at. First of all, we have the women that were the first people to notice that Jesus was alive, that the tomb was empty. Now, the fact that the women were the first to find out is totally amazing. It makes the Bible even that much more awesome. Because in that culture, women weren't able to be the heroes in anything, not in anything, let alone were they going to be the first ones to find out about Jesus, this risen, resurrected Christ. Like, that just wasn't going to happen. But they do find out first. And instead of standing there and weeping and crying about it, what they do is they go back and they tell the other 11 disciples what they saw. This is what happened. So they have this one group that sees and goes back and tells the disciples. Now, on the other hand, we have a second group of people. And the second group of people are the guards. And they were at the tomb as well, too. They also came across and saw this empty tomb. But to them, the sight of an empty tomb meant nearly certain death for them. Certain death. You see, Jesus' tomb, when he died and they placed him inside there, they sealed it with a massive rock that they locked into place. They sealed it with a Roman seal to prevent any tampering, and then they put guards were placed in front of it to guard it. This thing was guarded almost as tightly as my golden Oreos against my kids. Like, this thing is tight, you know? It was these guards that we're talking about whose one job was to guard this tomb, to watch it. But now the rock was moved. And the seal was broken, and the guards were dazed and confused, and this tomb was empty. And these boys were in T-R-O-U-B-L-E, trouble. I'm telling you right now, trouble. Failing at this job, this one job to guard the tomb, didn't get you fired, it got you executed. So notice where they ran to first, though. Not to the Roman officials, not to their bosses, but to the Jewish leaders. That's who they ran to. Because they know that these dudes, these Jewish dudes, are just as desperate as they were to figure out what happened to this body. If these guards were dead meat, then the Jewish leaders were going to be the appetizers because they were the ones that convinced Pilate to crucify an innocent man, and now all of a sudden he's gone. I mean, it was going to be bad news. So these guards, they run to the Jewish officials to figure out what they were supposed to do, what was going to happen next. They wanted to find out. And so that's where we pick up in verse 12. In verse 12, it says this. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So listen. So these guys, they go to these Jewish leaders and they say, they're like, "Okay, guys, listen, we need something. We need a story here because, listen, our necks are on the line on this one, all right?" And the Pharisees' plan ends up that they are going to buy off these soldiers with a lie. And they say, okay, hey, listen, guys, let's huddle up. I got it. Here's what we're going to tell them. We're just going to tell them that the body was stolen by the disciples. Yeah. We're going to say that while you guys, you Roman guards, are asleep on the job, nice, right? These 11, scared to death, ran for their lives at the first sign of trouble. Rabbi-following pastors came and moved a massive rock while you all, the trained professional warriors, were asleep. Then they carried out a lifeless body, leaving only the garments of the grave clothes behind, and then hid him somewhere else so that no one else could find them. How's that sound? We good with that story? All right, let's go. That's our plan. That's the story. These guys are nuts. You see him, right? Then on top of that, did you notice the pattern that these Jewish officials fell into? It's what they do to get themselves out of trouble. They give people bribes. This was their response to when things weren't going their way. Just think about it. How did the Jewish officials find Jesus in the first place? They bribed Judas to be able to tell him where he was at so they could go arrest him, right? And now they're paying off these Roman guards to buy a story just to be able to save their necks. And isn't that the subtle lie of money and power, though? That we believe that money and power will cure all of our problems. It will buy our happiness, and we will kill ourselves to get more and save more and spend more in hopes that the things that are wrong inside of us in our life will just go away. But Benjamin Franklin once said this. He says, "Money never made a man happy yet, nor will it. The more money has, the more he wants. Instead of filling a vacuum, it makes one." That's what he says. And this vacuum consumes not only our time and our energy, but it will also steal our very soul. The only thing that can bring us joy and peace and could have brought those men joy and peace had just walked out of that tomb a couple hours before. Because only Jesus can satisfy the cravings of our soul and make us complete. And instead of embracing the truth, these guards and the officials, they're stuffing themselves with more money in hopes that, man, this whole thing will just go away. That's what they're hoping. Look in verse 15. Verse 15 says, "So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And the story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day." Now, isn't that interesting? Here we have the very same message received and responded to in two completely different ways. On the one hand, we have the women that they see this empty tomb and Jesus' empty tomb, and they have the faith to go back and tell the disciples. They took the news and they committed themselves to tell the entire world about it. That's everything that they knew. That's what they did. They rose up, they followed Jesus, and were willing to give up their credibility, their safety, and eventually all of them would give up their lives as well too. Now, the Jewish officials, on the other hand, and the soldiers, on the other hand, what they did is they took a different route to it. They chose a bribe and a lie to save face. They chose to keep their power and their prestige that they held so closely. That was most important. Instead of swallowing their pride and following this risen Savior, they became the punchline to a story that we tell even today. They did everything they could to try and make what they saw go away instead of believing what was right in front of their eyes. One chose to follow, and one chose to forget. This is the struggle for all of us that follow Christ every day. We are left to answer this very important question every day of our life. What will we do with what we know? What will we do? I mean, once the toothpaste is out of the tube, it's not going back in. Now that we have heard what Jesus has done for us and for our sins, how will we respond? And when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we know that he calls us to follow him and to trust him. But what will we do with that? When faced with something that you know Jesus is calling you to do, will you follow or will you forget? You see, this means that when you feel like you're falling out of love with your spouse, but you know that God wants you to stay with him for better or worse, will you follow or will you forget? It means that when you're getting tired in the morning on Sundays and you just don't feel like getting out of bed on Sundays to take your kids to church, but you know that God wants you to raise them to have a relationship with him, will you follow or you hit the snooze and forget? When God says to trust him with your money and to give the first 10% of what you make to him and trust him with the remaining 90%, will you follow or will you forget? No matter what the scenario, we will always have these two choices of how we respond. Always. Will we choose to rise and follow, knowing that will be difficult and the road traveled will have potholes all over the place? Or will we choose to forget in hopes of the easier path somewhere? So you need to know this. As a church and as your leader, we will never, never back down from rising to do what God has called us to do. Never. In fact, we are so passionate about people meeting Jesus that we will do some things completely outside of the box and out of the ordinary in order to do it. That's why I am so excited to be able to give you this announcement today. I'm so pumped about this, that starting in the fall, we are adding a fourth service here at Crossroads. It's going to be fantastic, right? Now, listen. Good stuff. But I'm willing to guess you have no idea what day of the week it's going to be on. No way. Right? So check it out. So in September, here's what we're going to do. We are going to launch a service at 7 p.m. on Thursday nights. Thursday will be the first service of the week is what we're going to do. Now, here's why. We know that we live in an area where there's a lot of commuters, correct? A lot of commuters that go to and from the Bay on every week. And oftentimes what they are faced against is on the weekend is do I get away with my family for maybe the 3-day weekend and reconnect with them somehow? Or do I go to church? Well, what we want to do is we want to provide an opportunity for them to have their church and their weekend too. In fact, that's our tagline for our Thursday, is to have your church and your weekend too. We're going to approach it that way. So that means that if you're going to be going camping, you can come to church on Thursday and be guilt-free on the weekend. You want to go barbecue with your friends? Come on Thursday. You can do that. Hey, you want to go and play football or watch football? You can still come to church on a Thursday and still watch your game on Sunday. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm taking every excuse I possibly can out of it. Now, that's awesome, right? Now, check it out. Here's another thing. How many of you have come to a service on a Sunday and like, man, I wish John could have heard that. I wish Susie could have heard that. And you got to wait a whole week in order for another opportunity. What if you come on Thursday, go and work on Friday and Saturday and say, hey, come with me on Sunday. You'll be able to hear the same thing I heard on Thursday. Give you another opportunity to invite people to church that they normally can't do. And listen, my heart also beats for this, that this might be an opportunity for other pastors in the area that might be able to come and worship with their spouses that can't do it on a Sunday. Maybe we can be an outreach to them to be unified within our body, to be able to help other people. I feel Thursday is going to be an awesome opportunity. So it'll be the first service. It'll be the same service, but it's going to start on Thursday. Now, you get to be a part of it, okay? You get to be a part of it. You just need to know a couple things. Our kids program right now is busting at the seams, like crazy, crazy, crazy. Their hair is starting to look like mine, like nutty, right? So we need, my wife's hot, but I like her with hair. So like we need that. We need you to be a part of this on all different fronts. We need you to help to step up, to rise up, to be able to serve in some areas. Not just on Thursdays, but also on Sundays. So what I want you to do is get your phone out right now. Pretend like I don't know you already have it out, all right? You know, let me look at my purse right here. You know what I mean? I get it. I see you. The blue face, okay? Get your phone out, because here's why. We're going to make this so simple for you to be a part of it. Check this out. I want you to text to serve to the number 41411. Number two, serve to 41411. When you do that, you're going to get a link back that's going to give you an opportunity to sign up to serve somewhere in our body in some different ways, whether it's Thursday night, Sunday, whatever it might be, give you a chance to do that right now to be able to do that. So you could be doing that while I'm talking, check your Facebook, whatever you do, but to serve to 41411. And this isn't me saying, please be a part of this, we need you. This is me saying, I'm giving you the opportunity to be part of something bigger than yourself. It is going to be fantastic. I don't want you to miss out on is what I'm saying. You have the opportunity to invest in some kids, to be able to have our services go well, to be able to invest in our youth. This is an opportunity for you to rise up and follow Jesus and to give a little bit of your time to make a kingdom difference. So on text to serve 41411, please do that, and we'd love for you to be a part of that with us, okay? Now, the other thing too is I want you to start thinking of five people. Five people in your sphere of influence, five people that you've wanted to invite to service, and maybe, that you think in this fall that you're going to invite those five people. Maybe it's a Thursday, maybe it's a Sunday, whatever it might be, five people that you are going to start to pray about over the next 6 weeks or so to be able to do that. We also are going to do some pretty cool marketing stuff throughout the community. You'll see some different things, but the only way this will ever work is if God's a part of it, amen? So we need to be praying for this, and I want you to start thinking of your five people, okay? Because as a church, we will always be willing to stand up and rise for the sake of Jesus Christ. We believe that taking strides for Jesus is going to make us have to walk some different paths for the sake of the gospel. We just know it. In fact, Jesus actually speaks directly to this. In the greatest sermon ever preached in Matthew chapter 7, he says this in Matthew 7. He says that, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Because by choosing the narrow road, the narrow gate, we are choosing to rise and follow Christ, but not everyone will do that. But what I believe is that many will choose to forget, but we must rise and we must follow. We must do that. It must be our commitment. Choosing to forget is always easier. It's always easier, but it will always lead to a life of mediocrity and ultimately to an eternity of loneliness. The reality is that when we choose to rise and follow Christ, we are making a life-altering decision. I love what C.S. Lewis said in his book, Mere Christianity, where he says, the Christian way is different, harder and easier. Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I've not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are good. I don't want to cut off a branch here or a branch there. I want to have the whole tree. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent, as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. I love that. But what I want to encourage us with is this, is that this last little bit of the story of the resurrection, we need to take a look at as well too. Because after the women went back and told all the disciples everything that she heard, look at what they did. Remember, this is going to be pre this whole great commission that Jesus did. Look at what he says in verse 16. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and gave them the great commission. See, notice after hearing what the women had said, the disciples, the 11 of them, they got up and went to where Jesus had told them to go. But check it out. Not all of them were 100% sure about what was going on, but all of them went. All of them got up and went. So what does that mean for you and I? I mean, it tells us that following Jesus doesn't mean that we have to have all the answers. It means that we can have some doubts and still follow him. It means that when Jesus says, come follow me, he knows all the stuff in the back of our minds that's holding us back. Yet when we come to him, despite our doubts, I think it makes him that much more proud of us. I mean, I believe that he honors the budding faith of a new believer just that much more. In faith, he's saying that I'm gonna trust you. I'm going to trust you even though I can't quite see around that corner you're trying to tell me about Jesus. I'm going to trust you around it. Because can I just be honest for a second, though, that there are times where even I, your pastor, will follow just because my love of Jesus is just that much bigger than my doubt. Just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean that I don't doubt and that you don't doubt. It doesn't mean that I don't get freaked out. It doesn't mean that there are times when I have frank conversations with my wife, Cherie, at night that would sound a whole lot like somebody that has little faith as opposed to a bunch of faith. I believe that. But when Jesus wants us to do, what he wants us to do is to come up to the mountain and to trust him. He wants us to rise up and to meet him with our life, whatever that looks like. He wants us to not be afraid of what we don't know, but confident in what we do know. It's when we rise to meet him that he eventually will tell us, then in verse 19, that he'll say that all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. But please understand, that he was commissioning these men in the middle of their doubt. These guys were weak and broken and had such little confidence in themselves, but that's when Jesus says, now you're ready. Now you're ready to go. Now that you've given all of you, that you've emptied all of you, now you can fill up yourself with what you need for the journey, that you can fill yourself up with me for what's ahead. He's saying, because you chose to rise and not forget me, I will not forget you. Because you chose to not walk away, to take the bribe, to believe the lie, because you walked away from that, because you did that, because you said that you are all in, even when you don't have all the answers, I'm going to let you be my vehicle to the world to tell other people about this grace that I offer them, to tell them of the love of the Father. So rise up, go tell the world. I will not leave you. I am always with you. I'm right here with you. Now, in a second, the band is going to come out and they're going to sing a song. And normally when this happens, you get to sit back and be the recipients of a great song. But today, I want you to do some work while this song is being sung. Because today, I actually want you to do some prayer work with yourself. I just want you to spend some time in prayer with God about a few things. And I'm not going to ask you to pray out loud or anything like that, but just with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, I want you to think about a few things. Now, if you're here today and you're not a believer in Christ, that's totally fine. It's not a big deal. I'm glad you're here. I just ask that you keep your eyes closed and your head bowed just to honor the people around you. But for the rest of us, maybe we need to take some time to pray about things like what God just told you in this message right now. Maybe you've been holding back from following Jesus fully. Maybe you need to just lean into him a little bit more. Maybe it's time to repent of some sins that you've been holding back, that's been holding you back in your life. Maybe it's a prayer about people you need to invite to this fourth service we're going to launch. Maybe it's praying for the fourth service. We need to bathe this thing in prayer so, so much. Whatever it is, over the next 3-some minutes, would you just allow yourself, give yourself permission to take time to pray? Just to give yourself permission over the next few minutes to connect with God about what's going on inside of you and inside your world. When we rise to follow him, he will honor that and he will meet us there, even in our doubt. So take time to pray now. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we stand before you. And we are so grateful that you have risen, that the tomb is empty, that our hope in you is secure. Lord God, it is humbling to know that a perfect God would not turn his back on an imperfect creation, but in fact, you turned into us with your very best in Jesus, that you sent him to this earth to die for our sins so that we might have right standing with you. Heavenly Father, in this room, if there's anyone that has not done that, has not accepted you, that they would simply cry out to you with this prayer that says that I am a sinner and I'm apart from you. I have messed up, and because of that, my relationship has been altered forever. Lord, in this moment, I realize that I have been trying to fill my life with all kinds of things that this world offers, but I've now today understand that you, Jesus, are the only hope that I have. And so, Jesus, I ask you in this moment to come into my life, to take over for me so that I might have a new beginning in you, and that I will repent of my past and leave it there, and that I will rise to follow the new life that you've called me to. Lord Jesus, you tell us that in that moment that we are, that as we follow you, that we are written in the book of life, that our eternity is taken care of, Lord, but now you've called us to rise in this life to do something. And I pray that if anyone has done that today, has accepted you as Savior, they would come to the cross at the front or the prayer stations in the back when the service is over and hear of this love that Jesus gives. And Lord, for the rest of us, Lord, in this moment we are challenged. The toothpaste is out of the tube, Lord. We now know that you've called us to do great things. May we do something with what we've heard. May we rise to meet the expectations and the challenges that you've called us to, and to do so by your strength and not ours. Heavenly Father, may we be light in this world. May we rise and may we follow you in all that we do. Heavenly Father, you're good and you're holy and we love you. It's in your beautiful and precious name that all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Tag, you're it.